Okay, I just want to say two things that may or may not help you. One is that when Andy said there's a shortfall on the costs of the weekend away, it's probably good for you to know the kind of shortfall there is, because I'm not suggesting that any of you can go and write a check for this amount, but you can pray that it will come in, because if the shortfall doesn't come in this month, it's a burden that spreads across the year. And there's an element in this which those who can pay, and there's lots, of course, as you realise, you know, sort of a weekend for 65 quid is a very low price indeed, and the shortfall is going to be around about, and probably a bit more, depending on how much wine we have. Do you know, I tried to get Andy to buy the wine and cheese for us this time, and he sort of made excuses and wouldn't do it. But what we've got is part of the wine is going to be from Andrew Canning's father's cellar. Now, we'll let you tell, let him tell you the story of that wine on the evening, and you may or may not prefer Sainsbury's after that. He didn't make it himself, it's just that, well, it's an interesting story. And as you know, Andrew Canning can tell a good story. So, but even with that extra wine, the shortfall is about £3,000. Okay, so that's not a minor amount. And, you know, some churches say to us, well, how did you manage to do a weekend away? Well, the way we do a weekend away is that we each take our responsibility and we bear one another's burdens in it. So that's the way that it works. And if you felt that you could afford a bit more, then you can put that in. If you feel that God's asking you to give some more, then give some more. If you can't, then just enjoy. You know, that's all okay. So that was that. The other thing is this. You know, I've been sort of taking responsibility for Dayspring Kids over the past year. I say sort of because those of you who know me will know that when I take responsibility for something, it's always sort of. It depends on all sorts of other factors. I really love being involved in the kids' work, but it's a real pressure for me on Sunday mornings. Next Sunday, I'm going to be doing a session with the children. I haven't had a chance to do one for a while. And Chiquita has been absorbing lots and lots of the pressure, and she's come alongside to help in this. And one of the things we've been talking about is that we always need more children's workers. You know, it's one of the most enjoyable places of serving in the church. You get to know a lot of people, you get a chance to do daft things you wouldn't do otherwise. You get a chance to get into the Bible in a way that you wouldn't do otherwise and really get underneath it, because you have to really understand what the Bible's saying in order to be able to construct it for youngsters as well. And if you've got particular skills, we are still waiting for puppeteers to emerge in the church, because until then, my monsters have to stay in the cupboard. If you feel that that's somewhere where you'd like to contribute and be involved, do talk to Chiquita. And we'll get back to you over the next couple of months to see whether there is a way that you can contribute there. So if there are questions that come up, by the way, we don't shift children around within the groups unless there's some startling, overwhelming, can't be otherwise dealt with reason, except at September, because that gives us a reasonable planning cycle in terms of getting things sorted. We're just getting ready to start the next set of sessions, we're going to be in the kids' work looking at creation in order to try and get things synced with the fact that our social responsibility emphasis of the next quarter is on the environment as well. I don't know whether those of you who have managed to come along to the Lent lectures have really been absorbing the stuff there and finding it helpful. I've really, really, really been encouraged by the response of a number of people who came along. And the stuff last week on water, I know it was pretty high level, but that has really engaged me. And I don't know what you came away with from that session, but I'm feeling as though God wants to talk to me about this issue of water, and particularly the idea of virtual water and water importation and those sorts of things. And blow me down if in The Guardian on Saturday there wasn't a full page article, did you see that on Saturday, about the problems of imported water, particularly with Kenyan flowers they were looking at the time. So I just want to encourage you, if you've been long, come to the last one as well. The first one left me cold, apart from the last section of it. I'd hope to get a lot out of that, because I've never heard anybody talk about vanishing wildlife. The second one was a great presentation, and I found that really helpful. The third one was a lot of stuff that I'd never heard before, and I'd anticipated that. And it was pretty special stuff, because even Carol, who thinks herself an authority on all these things, was taking notes like fury, to the point where I was able to explain to her that I'd already stolen the guy's presentation, and so that she could have that to give to her sixth formers next year. But anyway, I want to come into talking about something a little different from where we've been, and you'll see this visual up here. Eric Baker, here miss. Douglas Bamwell, here miss. Trevor Burgess, here miss. Barry Burrows, here miss. Colin Camp, here miss. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ? Has anyone seen Jesus Christ? Jesus is always in our midst and never absent. I'll have to mark him down as present, but invisible. Now, that's something that from time to time over the last few years we've been talking about a lot, because in my mind it is a bit of an issue. In fact, it's a real issue. And this morning we want to take a couple of steps onward from where we've been. Last year we did a series on Here and Now, called Here and Now, about the fact that it's all very well as talking about the presence of God, but if we take the New Testament seriously, then the message that Jesus brings is that Jesus is with us always, and he will never leave us, neither will he forsake us. Now, if that's the case, and those are the facts, it's our perceptions that are wrong, it's our feelings which adjustment. And Rosie, do not open the envelope until I say. Gosh, I'm actually going to do a session very soon on what's it called? Deferred gratification. You're going to be so disappointed when you open it anyway. So leave the damn thing alone. We've been talking about the presence of God over a period, and this morning I want to pull back to something we started looking at around about 2006, and it's taken quite a long time to get our thinking straight about this, and to the extent that as I was preparing this week and was just tightening up some things I was going to say, I began to discover some other stuff which I wanted to include in. And I had to say, no, I'm not going to do that. We're going to go through this fairly quickly this morning. Now, so we've talked about the presence of God. And when we speak about presence, we're talking about knowing that God is with us. And that really matters. In fact, it's part of what the charismatic churches have been about over the years, of knowing God's presence. And I can remember being brought up in a Pentecostal church, and people would regularly say, this is not dry religion, this is not dry Bible, this is about knowing God personally in your life. And yet, when I talk to people, I find loads and loads of times that what's happened is that we've got stuck on these things, and perhaps at one point in somebody's life, they've had an experience of the closeness of Jesus, and that has meant that they've said, I'm going to put my trust in Christ, I'm going to follow him, and never again has it been quite the same. Or perhaps they've been in a big meeting on some occasion where they've done, you know, some sort of technique like soaking or something like that, and that has sort of worked for them in a sort of mental, psychological, emotional way that's worked. But then, or they've had really good times when they were students of following Jesus, because when you're a student you get lots of time just to be quiet and find yourself and do centre in prayer, those kind of things. And then they've got a job, or they've got married and had kids, and suddenly when the children arrive, Jesus disappears. Awareness of Christ is at such a premium. We've got that famous video, which I can't get on DVD, of the story of that young woman who's got some time at home on her own. The baby's asleep, and she's in the house, and she's thinking, I must get a chance to pray. I've got a real chance to pray. And suddenly she notices that the ironing's not done. There's stuff all over the chairs, so she clears those away. And then she realises that her husband has taken her best dress and piled other stuff on top of that. So by the time she's sorted out being cross about that, and she realises she's got just a few minutes, and she decides she's going to kneel down, and the next thing you hear is her snoring. Yeah? Very nice young lady, yummy mummy sort of snore, but nonetheless, snoring that sort of makes the windows shake. You're just so tired, you can't do things in the way you've done before. But Jesus says, I'm with you always. So how does that work? And that's really what I want to get into this morning. When we talk about, we're going to talk about the fact that there are practices which help us approach the presence of God. Practices like singing, okay? There are some, you know, this morning, I'm really working on something at the moment, because I'm finding that our worship times on Sunday mornings, something is happening to me just now, which is a bit of a nuisance. Because I'm finding that what it's doing is it's stimulating a desire in me to pray for people, right? People who are not, if there were people in the meeting, that would be great, but it's people who are not in the meeting. And I don't know whether anybody else finds that happen, but I could just sit there and pray and pray and pray. And I'm thinking, well, perhaps what I ought to do is to put more time aside during the week to pray for people, and then it would be getting on a bit better. But there are other practices that we have. Some people like to write down their prayers. There are corporate practices and there are contemplative practices. Corporate practices are like turning up. Do you know that's a way of approaching God? Just turning up and saying, God, I am here. I didn't particularly feel like it. I needed to stay in bed this morning, but I am here. And I'm taking you seriously. There are practices giving. There are contemplative practices, there are corporate practices, there are missional practices as well. We have never done very much on missional practices, but we did a series, I think actually Donna did most of the series some time back on practices, didn't you? And certainly when we were talking about shoes for disciples, you and Andy did a thing on that. So we've done some stuff on practices. That was around about 2009. The talks are around. You can get to hear those. But the thing we haven't really looked at since about 2006 is this idea that different people respond to different practices in different ways, and that we need a bit of a balance. And that's what I want to start into this morning. I say start into because more than I'm going to say this morning is already on the website. It's all a bit muddly, and if there's anybody around who would like to copy edit all the stuff that I've done over the past while, it's been building up for a long while, and we're going to make it go live this week, and some of you will tut like crazy when you look at it, because it's not quite consistent, it's not all there, and there may be things that we can improve, but I thought we've just got to get it up and running anyway. So David will move it from a trial area where a few of us have been looking at it and discussing it, up to live after the meeting today. At least he will try to, because I tried to last night and I can't. You'll be able to go through that. And just let us know if there are spelling mistakes and stuff, because if we'd have gone back over and over it again, it wouldn't have come to anything. So, where are we? We're talking about presence, first of all. What do we mean when we talk about the presence of God? There are lots of other words that go with it. Awareness of God. You know, if you look up pictures for awareness in Clip Gallery, they're all about things like AIDS awareness. And that reminded me that if you're involved in education, a long time ago there was something called Bloom's Taxonomy of Educational Objectives. And the lowest level you could actually get in terms of teaching somebody was to create awareness. So, actually, we're not aware of God a lot of the time. Being aware of God seems like a huge step forward, but it's still only very basic. God having been in the company of God. You know, the story we've talked about in some detail is that one about the two guys who were travelling to Emmaus on Easter Sunday, and how they were in the company of Jesus and they didn't realise it. And then something happens which makes them aware of him. It becomes an experience of intimacy, of closeness, of we talk about nearness, we talk about encounter. That's another funny one in Clip Gallery Live. The picture for encounter, there's only one or two, I think, and that's the picture of a guy encountering a bear. And yet we do stress encounter, but we can't live on encounter. You know, you encounter somebody when you haven't seen them for ages. I was walking along the street and I encountered that. We need more than that. We need to know the presence of God as friendship, as closeness, connection. There's a whole set of teachings around the idea of union as well. So when I talk about presence, that's what I'm talking about. And what I want to do is to say that for each of us, it is supremely possible that we can know what it is like to have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus in our company. Now, that's not to say I don't struggle with it. I must say, I can spend hours preparing to talk about something like this. Acting, you remember the phrase I used last year? Like a practical atheist. As though God doesn't exist. Right? If something goes wrong with the program, I don't think of talking to God about it. I sit and curse the computer. Or the software or whatever it is. I don't find myself flowing in peace, but that's where I'm aiming. And I'm convinced that if there's anything that's worth investing in, knowing the presence of God is probably the thing above all else that's worthwhile. Now, you see, it is superbly important, because it's next to impossible to be a disciple without knowing the presence of God. What we do is we have nurture groups, we have teaching, we have alpha courses, we have all sorts of stuff which talk about principles and practices and programs, all of which would make you think that following Jesus is something that you need to do a course about and get GCSEs in and possibly higher qualifications as well. But there's more to it than that. We've defined disciples as people who want to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of their lives. That's a disciple, right? It isn't somebody who wants to know more about God or wants to do theology or wants to get their life in order, although all those things might be consequences and part of the practice. Jesus was quite clear about what it was to be a disciple. And in the story of the house on the rock, he says that people who do what I hear what I say and then do it are my disciples. Now, if that's the case, then you've got to hear and do. And it's not important, really, that you hear and do what I say, or what a cell leader says, or what somebody, or what your accountability partner says. Is a case of being close enough to Jesus to hear what he says, because sometimes he'll say something quite unusual, and sometimes there'll be something quite specific. And I think part of the problem with this, of course, is that we've actually spent too much time taking our learning from the Old Testament rather than taking it from Jesus. Okay? Because Jesus was always listening to the Father. He was always doing what the Father said. And that meant that he was always right on the button. Okay, we've talked a lot about presence, but as well as presence, we've said that there are practices which bring us into the presence of God. A few years back, Ruth and I were on a course in Bristol where a psychotherapist talked to us about the fact that she had found that there were ways of helping people to engage in prayer that meant they came into the presence of God. And I've worked through that exercise with some of you. You remember that we talked about where is God for you right now? Talked about putting things to one side. And for some of you, that's really helpful. I find that's hugely helpful for me. To actually sit quietly and say, Lord, where are you? And I'll become aware of where God is, and that really works. But I know that for others of you, it sometimes works. And for some of you, that doesn't help as a practice at all. I've even met people that I've prayed for and gone through the exercise with them, and it's worked even more strongly for them than it's worked for me, and I feel really quite envious about that. I discovered the method, they get blessed by it. Hardly fair. But then there's other practices. So, for instance, there are some of you who can guarantee that when you come into a meeting and you begin to worship, then that will help you be aware of the presence of God. So much so that when you feel you want to be increasingly aware of God, you'll turn around and you'll get your MP3 player or your CD player and you'll play stuff. You'll put a disc into your car and wow, fantastic. Sometimes that's the way it happens for me. But for me, the practice that really helps me, probably more than anything else, is that of reading. Now that wouldn't surprise you. Reading the Bible, reading books. You know, just this morning as I was coming out, I thought, got about 10 minutes before I came out. And I like to try and do something else other than prepare the meeting before I do. And what happened was that I picked up a book. And within a moment or two of getting into that book, I found that I was being stirred by what God was saying and doing in that particular at that particular point. And it was a book that somebody had sent us, and Wendy and I had looked at it and thought, why would we want that book? And then suddenly I'm inside it and God's talking to me from it. Different practices. But then I want to come on to this business. There's a list of some of the practices. Forgot about that. Loads there. Accountability, meditation, generosity, thanksgiving, meditating, sharing. Loads of them. Presence, practices, pathways. Okay, what do I mean by pathways? Let's find out what I mean by pathways. I'm going to slip past this slide simply because we're a bit under pressure for time at the moment. Hurry up. Okay. Those of you who were here 5 years ago, and probably not many of you were, will know that we actually spent a couple of times looking through what some of the ways are that we approach God. And these were the ones that we listed. Okay? And we found that across the church, it was really interesting, because you would think that being a charismatic church, that celebration would be a really big factor. But we found that there were all sorts of other pathways that people responded to as well. I want to mention two of these specifically. Let me tell you, that one, contemplative, I'm not even sure we've got the best word there. I think we could use the word prayer. But the problem is that if we think of prayer and we think of it, so that's why that's there. But just thinking of people here this morning, for instance, Rosie would say that for her, creation, being out in out and about in God's creation, is a way that she approaches God. Now, I'm really interested, because I've been observing her recently and listening to her, and I actually think that probably, from the way she talks, that even more strong is what we call the relational pathway. And I'll tell you where I picked this up recently. If you talk to Rosie for a while, almost certainly she'll be talking about what God is doing in the small group, and how God's speaking to people, and how people are praying for one another, and how God is touching them, and. You know? So somebody for whom the relational pathway works is somebody who finds that being with a small group of people, you know, that verse that says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, that is absolutely true for you. Now, I'm intrigued by that, because small groups don't work for me in the same sort of way. The celebration one, Wendy is somebody for whom being in a worship meeting where there is an opportunity to sing and praise God is really important in being aware of the presence of God. Somebody for whom serving is a pathway, you've guessed it. David is somebody who's in that position. And David would say quite often, he would feel, what's the point in standing around singing when there are people out there who need to be served and we can worship God? And those would be the kind of people who would say, when you welcome one little child like this, you welcome me. You'll know what somebody's pathway is by the fact that they will say, ah, yes, but there is something special about worship. Or there's something special about the ministry of the word. Or there's something special about serving. And indeed, there is for them. Okay? Because one size does not fit everybody. Now, here's the problem. If you go through those, you're going to get to the position, if you don't watch it, of saying, everybody needs to follow my pathway, or I'm not really approaching God, because what works for somebody else doesn't work for me. So, if you ask Andy how the worship was on the Sunday morning, well, you just don't, right? Sometimes God will actually pull a prophecy out of Andy in that context. But once again, it's really interesting. The most often place I see it happen with Andy is that his book will come out when he's sitting in a small group or praying in a small group, and stuff will start going down there. We can be eating lunch and it will happen like that. And I know it happens for him on his own. So you can't just go from the fact that singing produces a prophetic spirit, because, to be honest, I would expect that cleaning his teeth would produce prophetic insight for Andy of a morning, because that's the sort of person he is. And then there are others around, like Donna, for whom being quiet and on her own is a very important spiritual pathway. Not doing so good with that one over the past few months, I guess. Bit of a struggle there. Got some thoughts about that that we can talk about. Well, there are, by the way, other pathways as well that we haven't mentioned. One of those that I think is really interesting, there's a creative pathway. We used to have a group of people in Dayspring, and I'm really praying that God will give us some people like that again, who used to work through the creative arts, and God would really touch them and speak to them, to the point that they were beginning to be talked about nationally. They were part of something. What was that thing called? That art thing that they were involved in, and they were actually ahead of the game there. And we don't. One of them is with the Lord now. She died in 2002. Her name was Judy, and the others we're still sort of in touch with. But it's a pathway that we don't actually examine here. There's the mystical pathway as well. There are lots of people around who find that God really speaks to them, makes contact with them. They find a lot of talk about angels, right? Now, when people start talking about angels in that kind of detail, I just want to get into some technical conversations about it. I think you'll know I've talked about that before. Of the sort of discussion about how many angels stand on the head of a pin, I think. Okay, what I'd like you to do now is I'd like you in a moment, when I say, to open your envelopes. Let me demonstrate, first of all, what you need to do with them. At the back, you've got two cards for your reference afterwards. One is alternative pathways and some of the suggestions of the others. And here are some resources. You can get this stuff in more detail on the website. So when you open it, if you'd like to take those two away. And out of the other seven that you've got in front of you, can you give one to Wendy, can you? Anybody else who needs one? And I've got something that I need to explain. You'll come across one that says expressive. This is because during the week I couldn't make my mind up and got distracted by an older term I'd used. For expressive, read celebration. I think celebration works better. What you need to do is to take the cards that you think are definitely not your pathways and put them at the back. Right? Put them at the back. Anybody able to do that very quickly? Take the ones that are not for you and stick them at the back of the pile. Or put them down, tuck them under your arm, stick them in the pocket. Don't throw them away because you may need them. I want you to do something with those that you don't think are your pathways later on. So don't throw them away. Anybody homing in on two or three that are pretty much theirs? Tina, what you're there already? You've done this before.
Yeah,
what are yours?
Serving, creation, and expressive.
Serving, creation, expressive. You're down to three. Right, flick through, have a quick read through, and see if you can rank the three, and put them in order. You may not be able to, but there may be one that's above the others. Yeah. Don't forget for expressive re-celebration. Anybody else homing in on the ones that they think work for them? How about you? You've got four. Okay, and Ian's got contemplative, creation, word and serving in front of him. Anybody able to sort them through? Please remember, this is not a matter of life and death. Yeah, okay, if you don't want to put them in order, don't. And I'm going to say something about putting them in order. What were yours, Julia? Expressive, relational and word. Yeah. Okay. Rosie, did you sort of agree that relational is important for you? Yeah. How are you doing, Julie? What ones you got? Relational, action...
Yeah.
Okay. Well, what you need to do, this is the first time you've done this, you need to take them home in your envelope and actually spend some time reading them. Have a look at the website as well, that may help. How are we doing for time? Just a couple of minutes more on this. Sam, what you got? Expressive and creation, they're the ones that work for you. Thank you. I'm interested in what these guys in the background have got. You've not made a decision. You're sitting there with them all. Yeah. What do you reckon? That way.
Probably.
Yeah, I would have thought that was pretty high. Yeah. Okay, guys. 2-3 things to say at the moment. And then I want to actually push to some takeaways very quickly. The first thing is this. There are other ways of doing this. And just recently I've had some correspondence with some people in Canada who have developed another method. And we've worked through it and come to the conclusion that it really is not as useful as this. I think part of this is learning to take it with a pinch of salt, right? That's the first thing. The second thing is this, to recognise that there's a downside and an upside for whatever your pathway is. Okay? So, for instance, if my pathway is Word, then it is very, very easy for it to become all mental, all head, and very little else. If your pathway is relational, well, then it's easy for it to become all huggy and, oh, let's all pray for one another and let's all have a nice time with our friends. And sometimes the word of God that cuts and is sharp doesn't impact you. Of course, if it's celebration, which is our big thing, then we've got to recognise that the same sort of emotional dynamics that happen in for somebody whose pathway is relational also happen in a big kind of celebration event or even a small kind of celebration event. So there are upsides and downsides. There's also the opportunity to build. Now, if your pathway is celebration, do you make the most of it? Do you get to the meeting and do you prepare yourself? Ready to get on in? Or do you sit there and evaluate what's going on? Really, really bad idea to sit there. I've told you about my conversations with God on Sunday mornings. They take place in my head. He doesn't speak to me very loud. But I can tell you that whatever I think about the Sunday meetings, I always find he's enjoying them. Right? He actually likes all of them. Whether I think it's going well or badly, whatever is being sung, whether I like the songs or not, God appears to enjoy them. So getting to one side and avoiding the evaluation thing is pretty significant. The other thing I want to suggest, and this may work or it may not work for you, is that what you do is you get hold of the sheets that you know definitely don't apply to you and give them to somebody else who you think they apply to. Okay? They may not think that it fits for them, but it may actually sort of, it may help them. It may not. Okay. Takeaways. Guys, I'm not worried about the small children being here. If you can concentrate for 5 minutes, then so can I. And here we go. This is what I wanted to finish off with. Well, let's just get past this. I've talked about hazards. If you go on the website, you can see all this stuff. And behind these, there's behind each of those buttons, there's a lot more than there are on the cards. Where are we? Why is this important? It's important for two reasons. Because we want to be able to say yes and to everybody. The second reason is this. Lots of the outreach things that go on, lots of the ministries that go on, say, for instance, there are loads of people who are doing cafe church. What they're running is a bait and switch operation. Do you understand about bait and switch? The idea is that what you do, you get somebody involved in something and then you switch them to something else. So you get them involved in coming along to cafe where it's all conversation, it's all chat, it's all interview, it's all relaxed, and then you invite them to a Sunday morning meeting, which is very different. Okay? Now, part of what we believe God has called us to do is to see a variety of expressions develop. Of course, it's very important that people come together, because we come together in order to encourage one another. But it's also interesting, if you look at the New Testament, is that there's very little about it saying what you should do when you come together, except encourage one another. So it looks to me as though the options are open. And we recognise that there is something special about all these pathways, and so what we do, and this is my final thing, is that we actually need to balance. As we become more mature, as we follow God more closely, then what we do is we start to think, well, the thing that really stirs me up is being in the Word. Perhaps I ought to just get my butt off my off my office chair and go outside and spend some time with God in creation. Now, I don't mind the little birdies and the animals, and I like flowers and stuff, but I really think once you've seen a tree, you've seen a tree, you know? Trees are trees are trees, and flowers is flowers, you know? Sort of. That's why I don't do gardening, because I remove the wrong things. I can do heavy digging, but beyond that, my contribution is not appreciated. But you might be somebody for whom singing is it, or the small group is it, and when you're with a bigger group, it doesn't work for you. Well, as we develop in God, that's part of what it means to go in balance. But the reason that we acknowledge pathways is so that we can engage in practices that bring us into the presence of God. The goal of all of this is knowing God. Yeah? Jesus said, I will never leave you, neither will I forsake you. If you feel on your own, then there's work to be done. And I don't know about you, but I think if you're honest, everybody here, sometimes you feel as though God's in heaven, I'm down here, and there's very little connection between the two. Practicing the presence of God, living in the presence of God, is about increasingly, in more areas of our lives, finding that we experience Jesus close to us. Okay? Go on the website. Do feel free to comment. Every page has got a comment section on for you to adjust and to suggest changes. That's it for this morning.